reading ahead for this Sunday's sermon, I had originally anticipated another text, another subject, another sermon, but I had this on my heart for next week, and as I thought about it, I decided, kind of late in the game, I suppose we could say, to introduce this subject today, and to maybe a week in advance, kick off what I'm going to call our theme for 2010. What we're going to look at is the fact that there is a rest that one may miss if not submitted to the Word. In 2008, we saw that our theme was, I should say, the need to cultivate the new creation. And we talked about what that means to work out our salvation. And I used the example then of assembling the gift of salvation. It would be something like if you had a model airplane. We just had Christmas. I didn't receive a model airplane, but we did receive some puzzles. And it's the same kind of thing that you need to be able to put that together. In the case of the puzzles, you take it apart first and then you put it back together. Well, at least you're supposed to be able to. And it's not unlike the Rubik's Cube in the sense that when you cultivate the new creation, you were supposed to make it look and be a certain way. And so the model airplane is a good example. It's supposed to look a certain way. You're supposed to put it all together, the Rubik's Cube, a puzzle that you're supposed to reassemble and make it look like something. Our theme for 2008 was to cultivate the new creation, to work out our salvation. 2009, last year, I guess we're still in 2009 for another week, the theme was to manifest the new creation. And that is to exhibit to the world around us the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ in our life, to manifest that we are something new. So you work it out, you cultivate it, you assemble it, and then you are supposed to display that, to demonstrate that new creation, that life under the authority of Jesus Christ. Now in 2010, our theme is going to be rest and the new creation. And we're going to talk today, just as an introduction, really. It's not going to be a lot of detail. It's not going to be, I don't think, really in depth. But it is an introduction of our new theme for 2010. And it's something that will develop over the next year, that even as we go through the Gospels, as we look at Leviticus, it will begin to see how these three aspects, cultivation, manifestation, and then rest in this new creation, how they relate to the Scripture. And again, our theme being rest in the new creation, today we'll kick that off with this introduction that we find in the book of Hebrews here. Let me read the text to you. Hebrews 4, 1 through 13. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain way, in a certain place, excuse me, of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we briefly introduce this notion of rest, as we consider what this means to us over the next year, as we hope to move forward in our understanding and in our expression of a Christ-like walk, I pray, Lord God, that today will be the beginning of a new part of our life in you. Lord, I pray that you will enable me to say those things that you've placed on my heart. I pray that each person here will have understanding that is given by the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a rest that one may miss if not submitted to the Word. The portion that we're looking at begins with this idea that there's a promise that remains of entering His rest. Well, we need to look at a couple things here. First of all, the promise and the rest. And what we want to understand is that the rest is not just inactivity. In fact, it is not inactivity at all. Jesus says in John 5, 10 and through 17, he talks about the work that he and the Father are doing. And he says, in fact, that I and the Father continue to work. They're working all the time. And it is even in the midst of this rest that the writer of the book of Hebrews is referring to that Jesus says God is working. So rest is not inactivity. The promise of rest to us is not inactivity. The rest that we are promised is the rest of God. We can enter into His rest and enter into that state of being that is known as rest. That is what the writer is talking about. So the first thing we need to come to an understanding is, what is this rest? When we look at the example that the writer gives us, and I'll just say Paul, because I'm, as I've mentioned before, a bit old-fashioned. I think it's Paul. And I guess we won't know until we get to heaven. But the rest that is described here, the example that is given, is God at creation. Now, we have talked about the whole detail of how God did what He did in creation. He brought into being something out of nothing. But then He began to take hold of that, tear it apart, put it back together, and improve upon it. Now, I've talked about how we're supposed to do that as well. But there's a difference. Obviously, we take hold of a creation that is already in existence. It'd be more like remodeling a house. The Cochrans have some experience with that recently, and how much fun that can be. But the example here is one of God having completed the building of the house, if we can use that example. Because actually, earlier in chapter 3 and so forth, the writer Paul is talking about the building of the house and how Moses was a steward of the house, but Christ is the one who actually builds the house. We've talked about Abraham as the one who inaugurated the universal house. So we'll use that example. God created all things. And once He had completed that creation, He then began to rest. The Sabbath day rest was, for us, is one day out of seven. And for God, it is, we might say, eternal. Rest is not inactivity, however. It is when there is a completion of a certain work, and in this case, creation. And in this case, actually, the covenant was established. The covenant is eternal. It is between God and the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, among those three of the Godhead, I should say. And at its very basic essence, the covenant is relationship that we're invited to participate in. That's really what it is all about. That's what the covenant, if you want one word for covenant, it's relationship. And so the covenant is eternal, but creation was the inauguration of the covenant relationship between God and man. And that's where it begins. It's always with creation. There's always a creation that takes place, and then the covenant is inaugurated. The covenant is established because between God and man. The covenant is eternal, the relationship, and we're allowed to participate in that. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. This eternal relationship that had, there was no need there. There is no need on God's part to say, you know, I'm kind of bored with, the Father says, you know, Son and Spirit, I really love you, but I would like some more variety in my relationship. So why don't we do something? Let's create something. That's not how it began. There was no need for it. And we really don't understand why it is that God decided to create mankind, and this whole creation that He made for us was really the establishment of a covenant. Now, that I've referred to this before, and I want you to see how important it is that creation is always connected to covenant, and covenant is always connected to creation. the establishment, the making of this whole realm that we live in, the universe in this tremendous expanse was all about covenant. Because that's how God was going to relate to us and have this relationship. So the rest is once God had completed this work of creation. He had something here was ready for use. It was established. It was done. It was reliable. It was functional. The construction of the realm was complete. And then whatever was supposed to be done with it could be done because it was ready to go. Kind of like a house. And then when the new people move in, sometimes they'll make some adjustments to change it, but the house doesn't really change. I mean, there's some folks, I suppose, who like to go right down to the foundation almost, but typically when you are brought into a new house and if you want to make some changes, that doesn't really change the whole structure. It just makes some cosmetic differences and so forth. And so the rest that God established was the rest of a completed creation and also a completed covenant. You think, well, wait a minute. There's a whole lot of stuff that happened between creation and the coming of Jesus Christ, and that's true. But it was already done in Jesus Christ, because if that were not the case, there could not have been any relationship between the time of Adam and the time of Jesus Christ. Everything that took place before then was looking ahead to Jesus Christ, no question. But it was a completed and established fact that Jesus Christ was the Redeemer of all mankind. Had always been that way. And all these types and all these ritual and so forth were looking ahead to what Jesus would do. And so God was indeed at rest because the creation and the covenant had been established. The everlasting covenant. Read through the scripture and you'll see. The covenant doesn't really change. There are different administrations. There's some remodeling that takes place. There are different folks who live in the house, if you will. But the covenant has never really changed. It's always been a covenant of grace with Adam, with Abraham, David, with us, same covenant. So this rest of God is that there is a conclusion of the construction, and now there is an enjoyment of the new circumstance. God is not idle. God was not idle over the last thousands of years. He's been constantly at work, but it's a different kind of work. It's the security of knowing that things are in place. Now, God never has had an insecure feeling in his existence. He's never wondered if it's going to all hold together. But what I'm speaking, in human terms here, from a human perspective. It's established. We don't have to worry about this world going away or something. We don't have to worry about the covenant somehow frittering away because we misuse it or somebody does. And by the way, God says that His covenant is as firm as creation. And we won't get into it today, but the idea that this creation will someday burn up and be gone is a fallacy. Because if that's true, then the covenant is not eternal either. This creation is indeed eternal. Heaven is a created thing. It is not a spiritual, kind of a ghostly, cloudy little thing. It's actually a physical, material place, and it's eternal. It had a beginning, no question about that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but it remains forever, upheld by God's power and by His mercy and love and grace. So the rest is the fact that there is now a new favorable condition. Things are put in place. And the rest that we enter, that we participate, that we should be able to participate in with God, is peace, relationship and peace. Therein are conditions favorable to this activity of cultivating and manifesting the new creation. But then the rest is something beyond that. Because all of those things are kind of like remodeling the house. The cultivation of the new creation, we are made a new creation. And we're going to get to something in a little bit here that talks about another creation wherein the conditions have been made favorable. We'll talk about that in a minute. But at this point, I want you to see that the rest that God allows us, the rest that God presents to us, is this relationship of peace which has conditions that are favorable to creativity, productivity. We can blossom in this rest. Stress falls away. There is joy, there's vitality, there's purpose, there's hope. It is a place of rest, and no matter what's going on around us, and we've alluded to this to some degree, We are at rest, working, but our toil is not hardship. It is the enjoyment of relationship. That's really the key when I talk about rest, the enjoyment of relationship. It's Henry Blackaby who says that we should find out where God is at work and join Him in that work, not try to do something on our own. Lord, where are You at work? Where are You cultivating and where are You working in this settled and established creation, this settled and established covenant? Because I want to join You there. We can't do that unless we are at rest with God, because we'll be too busy fiddling around with some of the things that we think are important, and then we're not at rest. God says, join me in this rest. He says here in the book of Hebrews that this gospel was preached to them before. This peace that is available, this peace that passes understanding in the rest of God has been available, I should say, for forever. So how is it then that they came short? For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. The word they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. There's some other variations in the reading of that particular text, but basically all it means is that they didn't have faith mixed with what they heard. And so they never got to the point of cultivating the new creation. They never got to the point of manifesting the new creation because there was no new creation. There was no new birth. There has been a new birth of sorts from the beginning. Saul, for instance, it says that when he was anointed by Samuel and as he turned away, he was given a new heart, made a new man. Not the only time in the Old Testament where someone is described as becoming something new. But what happened then is that in this old covenant administration, as the things, the process, the purpose of God was moving forward, these people, and he's referring primarily to the Israelites in the wilderness as they wandered for 40 years. They had the gospel preached to them. Paul says the same thing elsewhere in 1 Corinthians. But they didn't mix it with faith. It's the word plus faith that is important. And then as we mentioned briefly this morning, we had a kind of a truncated devotion this morning. But these blessings, this rest, is primarily experienced on the corporate level. And I don't want to pop your balloon. You're thinking, oh boy, I can hardly wait to have the kind of rest that the pastor's speaking of because that sounds really good. Well, there's a problem. I am of the opinion, I think the scripture would teach this as well, that the rest that I'm describing to you is realized on a corporate level. And I used the example earlier that if you have one person in the entire town, for instance, who is doing the work of God and cultivating the new creation and manifesting that, and they're going to experience a certain amount of peace, even in the midst of turmoil, but it won't be the rest that will embrace all of a society. That's what God is actually calling us to. He says, I want my people as a whole to experience rest. No, they didn't do that in Israel because they didn't have faith. They had the word, they had the relationship, but they did not have faith. And most of them died in the wilderness in their sin. Now this rest, as I mentioned, has been available since the foundation of the world, because the covenant has always been the same. One of these days, I think I've covered this to some degree, but talking about Adam and his covenant relationship, the same as ours. He did not have a covenant of works. He had a covenant of grace. He was brought into being by grace. He was placed in this 5-point covenant relationship that we enjoy and was looking ahead to the work of Jesus Christ. But the rest that God has available today has been available forever. It's just that these people did not have their teaching, I guess you could say, that the word mixed with faith. And so this rest, and then before we move on, I just want to reiterate, this rest of God is not inactivity, but it is a state of being, wherein the settled nature of the creation, the covenant, is realized, is understood, and then there is the freedom, if you will, to move forward and to work in this condition of settled and stable conditions that God establishes in this covenant relationship. The other unfortunate thing is that according to this text here, one might miss that rest. Verse 5, I kind of jumped in the middle of this whole sentence, but again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Now, he's quoting again from the passage we read in Psalm 95, which is attributed to David, which was written, by the way, 500 years after the Israelites were in the wilderness, which would be about 3,000 years after God established the covenant with creation, the creation week. But you can miss this rest. Even now, of course, we might miss this rest. The Israelites did not enter the rest because of their disobedience. Does this mean then that we earn the right to rest? Well, the answer, of course, is no. Just like anything else that's in this covenant relationship, we confirm it. If you're at rest, if you're at peace, that's a confirmation that you have this new covenant relationship. If that isn't there, then you should be looking back and saying, you know, why don't I have this? Why am I not able to cultivate anything? Why can't I manifest the rule of Christ in my life? Why don't I have this rest or this peace? And again, you can experience that rest as an individual, but God wants this to be manifest or to be realized on a corporate level. So it's not that they were working their way to this rest, it's that their disobedience was proof that they were not in the Lord at all. Now I need to make something of a caveat. This doesn't mean that you have to be perfect, because I'm not, and none of you are. In fact, some of us might think about ourselves as thinking, I just don't seem to ever accomplish the things of the Spirit. I'm always seem to be walking in the flesh. Well, sometimes I think we're harder on ourselves than anyone else might be. But I do want to encourage you that if you are finding it difficult, one thing we'll talk about here in just a little bit, if you're finding it difficult to move forward in the things of God and you don't see these evidences of salvation, that it might be just the simple fact that you're too distracted. This world is full of all kinds of distractions. And if you were to take a timer and just write out every day how much time you spend eating, sleeping, studying, school, on the job, watching TV, listening to music, on the internet, whatever it might be. If you just were to list all those things and come up at the end of a 24-hour day and you had this little section down here, spent time with the Lord, and you would look at, say, gee, 10 minutes out of 24 hours. And I've spent 8 hours on the job, spent 4 hours watching TV. What do you think that's going to do to your spiritual life? It means that your spiritual life is going to be nil, dead, weak at best. You will not experience rest. One may miss the rest of God, the rest, the condition of rest. And it's very obvious as to why that's the case. The people of Israel, they didn't have TV, they didn't have internet, they didn't have music, they didn't have they didn't even have jobs, because they were all right there all the time, just wandering around the wilderness, and all they had to do was go out and pick up manna in the morning, that kind of thing. I mean, yeah, they had to keep, they had to sweep the old tent out once in a while and maybe look after the sheep, but it wasn't like what we have to experience. And yet they still did not have the rest that God was making available to them. You can miss this rest. It's not that you earn it, but you confirm it. We have this available to us just as they did. There's a process, but we can never move forward in that process without the new birth. And it's something that we must be possessed by God. It would seem from this text here when he says that today is a singular opportunity, as again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time. Well, the point is that today is today. Every day is a new day. The first today, if you will, was at creation. The next today was when God brought Israel out of Egypt. Another today was written by David when he was writing in the Spirit. And he said, today, if you'll hear his voice. Today is always today. It was for Israel, it was for David, it was for the readers of this letter, the original audience, and it is for the 21st century Christian as well. Today is now. Today is our opportunity. Every day is today in the kingdom of God. And so if we're finding ourselves yesterday having trouble, we have today to make things right. You see, if Joshua, according to this portion of Scripture, had accomplished the thing that God had hoped to accomplish, or God was intending to accomplish, then it would have been done. The rest would have been entered into. And by the way, when you says in verse 8, for Joshua and Jesus are the same in the Greek, which to the first century reader, they would have understood the connection much better than we do. Joshua was a type of Christ. Jesus had the same name as Joshua. It was the same thing, just a Greek rendition. It's the Christ that is significant. Well, it's significant that his name is Jesus. Yahweh saves, Jehovah saves. But the type, Joshua, did not bring them into peace. Now, we won't look at these scriptures. You might jot them down, but in Joshua 23:14-15, 2 Chronicles 9:26, then Leviticus 26, it would indicate to us that the type was fulfilled. And we've talked about this. But again, that type of rest, the land where they are safe from their enemies, where they are in relationship with God, where they're able to do the things that God calls them to do, they're able to remodel, if you will, the house, and to have a firm foundation, to have a sense of security, that was just a type. It didn't last. And it is still looking forward to the fact, or was for them, that all of God's promises, all of God's covenant promises are yes in Jesus Christ. It's only in Jesus that this rest is realized. It is only through the rejection of Jesus that we will miss this rest. And we might even be those who are a new creation, but hold Christ's lordship at arm's length. You can't do that for very long if you're a new creation. I would add that very quickly. If you think that you have Christ as Savior but not as Lord, then I would emphatically say to you that you do not have Christ as Savior if you do not have Him as Lord. There is no such thing as fire insurance in the kingdom of God. None of this has anything to do with fire insurance. It has to do with a life that is wholly committed to Jesus Christ. So all of God's covenant promises are yes and in Jesus. And we might miss those that promise of rest if we reject Jesus Christ. So the rest remains. The rest is waiting, if you will. God says, here's my rest. It remains here. You who are in Jesus Christ can enjoy that. But you can miss it if you reject Him. And that's the key point of this second section as we wrap this part up to move on. He goes on to say in verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. I think he's talking about Jesus Christ. What he's saying is that he, Jesus, entered his rest because he brought about another creation. And this is really what I've been driving at in the second point, is that Jesus Christ is the author of this new creation. Now we know from Colossians that he's the author of all creation, but he's the author of a new creation. So he, it says, has entered his rest, just as God had entered his rest. And therefore, he has established this new covenant, this new circumstance, this settled and secure place where we can find rest. That's really what the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying here. We can miss it if we don't join him in this new creation. We can miss it if we do not embrace this one who has entered his rest and cease from his works, because that covenant has been established. The new covenant, the eternal covenant, has been brought to its final form, is probably the easiest way to understand this. And so if we are wondering about our inclusion in this rest, or if we're afraid that we might miss it, we look back at history and we see how the Israelites, who were called the people of God, many of them missed the rest. We see that when Joshua brought them into the land, they still hadn't entered the rest. We see that David, when he's in his throne room, secure, he still speaks about not entering the rest. Paul, writing to the Hebrew Christians, says that you still might miss this rest. We today must realize we can also miss the rest that is available in Jesus Christ, because He has completed. He has ceased from His works, and we've got to join Him in that. What do I mean by that before we move on? Very simply, that we must be diligent to embrace the salvation in Jesus Christ, which means that He must be Lord of our life. He's established this new creation, this new circumstance, this new covenant, and if we want to be in that rest, we've got to take it all. We can't say, I want this part or that part. We've got to take it all. Christ must be Lord of our life. Otherwise, we'll miss that rest. I guess I could have said that and skipped all that last 15 minutes, couldn't I? Christ must be Lord of our life, or we will not have rest. So, we don't want to be like old Israel, because if we're not submitted to the Word, and that's the last thing we're going to look at here, verses 12 and 13. If we're not submitted to the Word, then we are missing the rest. We will miss the rest. Well, why is that? Why is it that the Word here is described as living and powerful? What is it that is important about the Word of God in establishing rest? Well, what the Scripture is saying to us here is that the Word is that which examines our heart. It stirs us if we are in Christ. It is real to us. If we are not in Christ, it's going to be this dead letter, but according to the Scripture, it's living and powerful. Well, that's for those who are in Jesus Christ. That's for those who open themselves to the examination of the Word. Our rest is conditioned on the new creation, and this living Word discerns whether or not we are a new creation. This living Word, when we open it up, speaks to our life in every aspect of life, I should say. Now, I hope all of you are reading through your Scripture regularly, and I hope that you allow the Word of God to, and I hate to say even allow, but I hope you understand that the Word of God is speaking to your life in every aspect of your life. It's not a dead letter. It is, in fact, immediate. It was written in a certain time, in a certain culture, but all that does is illustrate it for our day and age. It speaks to us now. It's energetic. There is no arguing with the Word of God. There is no way that you can prevail against it. There is no way that we can say, well, wait a second, I think that if Jesus is my Savior, that's enough. I believe all these things. But if you read through the whole of Scripture, you won't be able to make that argument. If you read through the whole of Scripture, you'll recognize that the seed that is sown on certain soils has certain results. And maybe that's you. If you're saying, well, all I need is a Savior, I don't really need a Lord. When trial or tribulation arises because of the Word, because of the Gospel, then you fall away. When the pressure of the world around us and the pleasures of that world around us choke out the gospel, then we're not really born again. When we reject the idea of a yoke, Jesus says, my yoke and my burden are easy. But there is a yoke and there is a burden. And if we don't want to accept that, then we aren't looking at what the Word has to say to us. What I'm trying to tell you is the fact that the Bible is living and active. We read through this and it speaks to all circumstance that we experience. And it drives us to embrace the truth. It reveals the motivation. Piercing, dividing. And by the way, this isn't supposed to be some kind of a evidence of a tripart human, body, soul, and spirit. The truth is, in the Scripture, the soul is the whole of the person. And the spirit is that which relates, you might say, to God, and so we really have a two-part human with the need for the third part, the Holy Spirit. That's the three-part human being, body, soul, and Holy Spirit. But the point I'm making here is that the Scripture divides, probes deep, and looks deep within our soul, so that if we are not experiencing rest, we can turn to the Word of God and discover why. If we are in Jesus Christ, the Word will speak to us. If we are being led by the Spirit of God, then this Word will speak to us. And if we have questions as to why am I not experiencing this rest? Why is it that I don't have the creation, the new creation being cultivated? Why can't I assemble this thing? Why am I not able to manifest the things of God, the rule of God in my life? Why don't I have rest? Now, I know I've already mentioned that it'll be somewhat limited, I suppose we could say, because it does, in a sense, depend upon society as a whole being brought into the kingdom. Our general society, I should say, not everybody. But there is a rest that we enter into in Jesus Christ, even as individuals. And so if we don't have rest, if we're not submitting to the Word of God, our best response is to do just that, to read and to meditate and to pray over the Word of God. And then as we find where we don't match up, we can begin to make adjustments. Our heart will be stirred by the Scripture. The Spirit within us will be energized by the promises and by the Word, by the promises that we find in the Word, I should say. And what the Word reveals, God already knows. The Word will reveal our need. The Word will reveal our lack. The Word will reveal where we have gone astray from the things of God. God already knows those things. And He knows if we're a new creation. The Scripture tells us that all things are open to Him. And the Greek there is a term that has to do with wrestling. When you grab someone by the hair and yank their head back and their neck and their face is exposed, they are vulnerable and they have no defense. That's what God is like. We have no defense. We have no way that we can somehow keep ourselves from His sight. There is nothing we can do, nothing that we can somehow hide from Him. All things, according to the Scripture, are open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. I want to encourage you in this new year, which will be beginning next week, to consider this new theme for the year 2010. The theme of rest in the new creation, the rest and the new creation, and how to pursue that. This doesn't mean that we neglect the cultivation of the new creation. That's an ongoing lifetime activity. It doesn't mean that we neglect manifestation of the new creation, the reign and the rule of Jesus Christ in our life. But I would encourage you to add to that a seeking after the rest of this relationship we have with Almighty God. When we begin to put those things together, then we have the kind of witness to this world that people will be attracted to see us cultivating the new creation, assembling those things that we say we believe and putting them into practice to manifest the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ in our life, that people can see that we live according to a different standard, and then the peace, the rest, the contentment that comes with that will be the most powerful witness that we could possibly have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ and His salvific Word. We thank You that in Him we are a new creation.